Hey, good morning. It's a good morning to be here. Man, I'm so just appreciate everyone who has come up to the podium this morning and spoken or prayed or sang. It's a beautiful, beautiful day to be here worshiping together. We are in the middle or toward the end, actually. Jeremy, going to finish up this before the month is over. We're going to finish up our series in James, but we've been at it for a while. A series called The Lifestyle of the Saved, remembering that James is writing to people who have already accepted that Jesus is their Lord, He's their Savior, that God loves them, their identity is being restored, and what the book is about is how to teach us that kind of lifestyle. And so today we're coming to talk about money. And the thing about that is I don't like to preach sermons about money. And so my tendency is just to skip that part. So y'all have a good week and we'll... But on the other hand, it's there. And so we're going to talk about it a little bit today. I was a football coach for 14 years at ACU. I was an athlete and played sports since I was organized sports since I was in second grade. And I was a, play out in the yard kind of guy all of my life. And what I liked about sports and what I came to, kind of also take over into the rest of my life is I liked to know if I won or I lost. And so the thing about sports, especially in the sports I played, football and baseball and basketball, there's a scoreboard. And so at the end of the day, you know how you did. Now then, when I was the head coach at ACU, we won 14 games in the 3 years I coached, and we lost 17 games. And so, it wasn't a big winner there, but at the end of the day, I always knew who won. I knew what success looked like because in sports, there's a scoreboard. And so as I was reading through James, and James talks about money twice, he talks about it almost as much as Jesus did, which, you never think about Jesus talking a lot about money, but he did. And so he talks about it, and the first way he talks about it, the idea is that it's not a scoreboard, that money's not a scoreboard for life. And yet, sometimes people in our culture, listening to Dr. Vanderland this morning, right, there was definitely a set, you knew if you were a winner and you knew if you were a loser by looking at your bank account. And that was life, and yet that's not far from some of the ways we look at our life today. So I'm going to use the word worldview, but I'm kind of going to fudge on some of what it might mean in a big way. But here's where James comes, and he's trying to teach us how to live, and he wants us to see that money is not a scoreboard. And we'll get to the part about a tool in a minute. But I want to read this definition of worldview. A worldview is a collection of attitudes, values, stories, and expectations about the world around us. These inform every thought and action. Worldview is expressed in ethics, religion, philosophy, scientific beliefs, and so on. A worldview is how a culture works out in individual practice. So a worldview is kind of how we see reality. I think of the view. I have a different view of all of you right now, by the way. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure there's actual human beings out there. I just see little fuzzy things of different colors. Lots of green out there. Oh, but now I have a different view, right? So it's how you see things. And one of the ways we see sometimes our value, our own personal value, or the value of other people, is by how much money they have or how much things they have that money can buy. There's success, and then there's not success. Not necessarily going to call it failure, but there's very success and there's less success. And you can tell, by the way, what people wear, what they drive, or what neighborhood they live in, where they go on vacations. You can tell that. That's what, and this is what we strive for. Just like as a football coach, I wanted to win. I wanted to have the most points on the scoreboard at the end of the day. That's what everything I was doing in my work life was, to get to win, to get more points. And so what James does in chapter 1, and we're in chapter 5, but he also talks about in chapter 1, what he does in chapter 1 is he turns the worldview upside down. And he starts, it's these verses, verse 9. It says, believers in humble or poor circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. And that doesn't make sense. They're not in a high position. They're in a low position. They have fewer points on the scoreboard. They drive a different kind of car than the person. Well, they didn't even drive cars in James' day. And then he says in verse 10, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. And what he's trying to say is here, how you view success is not through the lens of how much money you have. Are you rich or are you poor? And he was trying to say that the value of a human being is not what is their net worth. And he also is addressing an attitude the poor had and an attitude the rich had. Here's the attitude of the poor. And I'm interested, you know, how many of us in this room are poor? Well, you know, sometimes that depends on who I'm standing by. You know what I'm saying? Am I right? I'm pretty rich compared to most people in the world. But to most people in, well, I don't know, probably even in America. But in some rooms, I'm one of the poorest. And so I always don't know where I stand in there because, you know, there's a scoreboard. Well, what the poor say is, if I had, and this is the every human being, if I just had a little more. You know, if I had more money, I would be happier. Or if I had more, I would be successful. Or if I had more, I would be, and this is where we're going to come to at the end, I would be more generous if I had more money. Would you think you're more generous if you had more money? And here's the rich say the same thing, though. The rich say, I would be happier if I had more money. And I would be more successful if I had more money. And I'd be more generous if I had more money. But the thing about money is there's no amount that's enough. There's no amount that seems to be enough. And this is what we want. You know, one of the things that some of you have heard that I'm working with this group in Abilene at a rehab, drug and alcohol addiction rehab. And most of the people that I work with have been to prison, and they're out. Some of them are on parole, and they've chosen this Bible-based, faith-based rehab. And so, one of the things we do, we're focused on Romans 12:2, that we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And they are very focused on Scripture. Thank goodness, I get to teach a Bible class. I get to sit in other classes with them. And last week, it's a 9-month program, and I'm working with guys who are in the first phase, the first 90 days of the program. And I talked to them about this. We're also, by the way, studying James because, you know, it's a 2-for-1 in preparation. Even though, honestly, y'all are a little bit different audience than these guys. Even though maybe some of you have been to prison, I don't know. As I look around, some are kind of shady. But I was talking to them, and I asked them this question. If you had these two choices, one choice would be to finish your program, and what the program is focused on is transformation, so that your desires are changed, so that your instincts are changed, so that you become a new person. And they are really bought into the idea that if they become a new person in Christ, they will be able to overcome their addiction better. And you know, we use NA class in Narcotics Anonymous and Alcohol Anonymous and other programs as well as part of the training. But the priority of the training is, you know, learning the Word of God. What's the plan God has for your life? And so, man, these guys are focused. They're into it. Some days they're happy and some days they're sad, kind of like us, huh? Right? But they're doing really, really well, and they're on the way, and they really have, I've connected with them really well. And so I ask them, which, if you had this choice, that you could finish your rehab and be a complete transformed person, or I would give you $1 million. All of them took the $1 million. Everybody wants the $1 million. Because in our culture, it's, yes, that's what it is to win. Money is the scoreboard. And then we talked kind of through that, and you know, they, you could see them doing the math right off the bat. Some of them are still longing for, most of these guys were heroin addicts, and so they're longing for that high. And they were figuring out how long would $1 million last me if I was, but as we talked through that, are we different? If I could offer you money, well, yeah, that I could use that for God, some of it maybe. Well, so James is trying to say money isn't the scoreboard. It isn't the scoreboard. The rich and the poor, they're in the same boat. They're both in the same boat in front of God. And this is where he comes now. And he goes through some other teachings, and because evidently they had a serious problem. And you know, that's what I was thinking. We should just skip this today, because I know, I thought about all the people in our church, and none of us have problems with money. Wow. So, okay, but I thought I'd preach it anyway, because it is in the Bible. So I had this experience, so I'm going to read. He now go in chapter 5, he says, now listen, you rich people. And I'm always wondering, is he talking to me? Hey, are you talking to me there, buddy? Because am I a rich person? I'm not sure. He says, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. And for this, my dad told me this, and of course he didn't originate it, but you know, have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? You're not taking your stuff with you. Your stuff is going to rot. It says, verse 3, it says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. That doesn't sound good. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Hoarding wealth. And I think, you know, I'm not hoarding my wealth. And then over Christmas, my wife's kids were coming to the house, and so there's four of them, my new daughters, you know, four of them, two son-in-laws coming, three grandchildren, so it's going to be a really tight fit. I'm looking for some room in my closet for them, and you know what, I looked in my closet, and I thought this, my closet is too small. Have you ever looked in your closet and thought your closet was too small? And so what I did to make room for them, I took the things that I'm not usually using, and I put them in the trunk of my car. Well, already in the trunk of my car was some stuff that my dad wants to get rid of before he dies. And it's like, hold that mug up, Sally. You know, he had about 15 of these, and now they're in the back of my car. My junk is in my trunk, you know, seriously. I got junk in my trunk, for real junk. And you know what? It's been in the car, this stuff I took out of my closet, and I don't use any of that stuff. And I'm thinking, why do I have all this stuff? You know, it's interesting. My grandparents, who lived in Fort Worth, lived over on Wabash near TCU, and I drove by their house a couple of months ago and looked at it, and it's kind of been redone a little bit on the inside. And I looked at it, and I thought, wow, their house is so small. At the time when I was going to visit them, I thought their house was huge. It had lots of rooms. It had big rooms. But, you know, the house size in America has just exploded, right? Along with this other business, which is storage units. You know, because we've got so much stuff. You have to have a house, a big enough house. My house is plenty big for me, but it's not quite big enough for me and my stuff. And what I noticed, this was when I was cleaning out my closet, and my closet was jam-packed with stuff I don't wear. And then, but also, because the stuff I wear, you know where it is? It's on the bed. You know, because I got my storage. There's no room in my closet for it because I got too much stuff. I'm a hoarder. I mean, what am I doing with all of that stuff? I buy stuff. You know why I buy stuff? Because I can. You know, I got one of these cards. Y'all may have one of these cards. And this tells me if I think I like it, I'm going to buy it. I don't necessarily buy stuff because I need it. So I should ask this question. This is a question I want to ask. I think a good steward of God's blessings, because God has given me everything I've got. He put me in this country. Are you kidding me? I'm thinking about all my doctor bills this last year. You know, I wouldn't have had all those doctor bills if I'd been born in Africa. You know why? I wouldn't have had all the different things I got done to me by the doctor. Because, you know, my wife wouldn't need surgery if she was in Africa. You know why? I ain't got no Africa doctor that's going to rebuild her knee. You know why? But I got stuff. I got lots of stuff. But I should ask, what am I doing with my stuff? Did he plant me here in America? Did he plant me here in a family of really rich people? My grandfather, a doctor. My other grandfather, a successful businessman. My dad, a doc. Why did he let me go to college? Why did he give me these opportunities to have this money? And so I thought I should start thinking about my hoarding problem, that I have too much stuff, and how do I need to address that while I'm 69 instead of waiting until my dad, who's 92, and he's dumping all his extra stuff on me, like as if I have place for it. I already told you my house is too full of junk. Well, now I also got his junk, like those 15 mugs, you know, that are in the back of my trunk. If you need one, let me know. So I thought maybe this is the question I should ask. Will this purchase advance the kingdom of God as I get my credit card out? Or in other words, will this purchase let me love my neighbor better? Is this going to make... Because, you know, honestly, Mary Beth and I bought the house we did so that we could have people come to our house. We're going to use our house as a gift from God to be generous to others. And sometimes we do that. Maybe not as often as we could. And I thought about, do I love my neighbor as myself when it comes to my finances? And then I thought about the gift I gave Mary Beth. You all know Mary Beth and I have been married almost 3 years. It'll be 3 years this spring. Isn't that amazing? And I just now bought her a wedding ring. Well, actually, there's three little rings that go together. I don't understand that, but I did research. And I thought, I don't love any of my neighbors enough to buy them a ring. I ain't going to do that. Am I going to use my money, the gift from God, to love my neighbor as myself? I don't do anything for my neighbors with my money like I do for me. Love your neighbor as yourself. But not that doesn't mean anything about your money. Money not off the table. It's off the table. We're not, nuh-uh. So I prayed. This is my prayer. God, you have blessed me with wealth. First of all, that. You've blessed me with wealth. Show me what you want me to do with it. Would that be an okay prayer to pray? Show me what you want me to do with it. Before I whoop out my credit card, show me, is this what you want me to do? Or is money off the table for me and God? God, you take care of some other parts of my life. I'll take care of my money myself, by the way. Well, here's the thing. God answered that prayer. And so this is where we're going to go here. 1 Timothy. Now, I want to tell you something about Timothy. First of all, about James. Well, also about Paul. And then also about Matthew. So Timothy is going to get this letter from Paul. And in his letter, he's going to straighten out this messed up worldview about how we deal with our money. There's some really good teaching here. And yet, here's the thing about this. I don't know if you knew this or not. That Jesus did all this teaching, a bunch of it, in the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, we know that. We did a whole spring of Sermon on the Mount sermons 2 years ago. And so Jesus did all this teaching. And you know who one of the guys who was listening to him teach? James. Okay? And so much of James sounds like Sermon on the Mount. But James was listening to him. Well, you know, Paul then becomes this Christian as he's walking on the road to Damascus. And he gets the light from God, turns his life around. And then he says he went off for a while to Arabia for a while. He didn't seek counsel from human beings. He's just going to talk to God for a while. Then he said, I went to Damascus for 3 years. I wasn't going to ask anybody about Jesus yet. I was just going to pray and listen, read the Old Testament and listen to God, how that prediction of Jesus coming came true. And then he goes, he said, I went to Jerusalem and I was going to get some wise counsel from two guys, Peter and James. So I hear in James the teaching of Jesus. I hear in Paul the teaching of James. And he's written this to Timothy so that also then we could read it. And so here's what Timothy says, and it sounds so much like Matthew 6, by the way, teachings of Jesus. Well, here's Timothy. Well, let me flip over here to it, because I wasn't thinking ahead, or I'd have done that right on. If you got a Bible, you can look at it too. Because Timothy's going to sum up some direction for me. I'm praying for God. I'm asking God for prayer. How should I use my resources? What do I need to think about money? Well, first of all, he addresses this problem of loving money too much. And so he starts out like this in chapter 6. He says this, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of it. Same thing James said, right? Same thing James said. He said, your stuff is going to rot. So you haul behind a hearse. He said, but this, if we have food and clothing, we can be content with that. I want to say, well, I have 1, 2, 3. I have 4 TVs in my house for me and Mary Beth to watch, you know, because there's 2 of us. Right? So we need 4 TVs. What's going on? If you have food and clothing, you can be content with that. This is the same word Paul says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. I've learned the secret of being content. I wonder if I could be content with 2 TVs. I don't know. He says, if you have food and clothing. He didn't even say anything about a TV. I don't know how you could be content without a TV. And then he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish, harmful desires, plunges people into lots of ruin and destruction. He says, for the love of money, this idea that money is it. Money is the thing that's going to make me whole. Money is the thing that's going to make me successful. But instead, he says this, okay, so Paul's not done to Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world, right, not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, isn't it? Man, we got some inflation happening. Wealth is so uncertain, but put their hope in God who richly provides everything to our enjoyment. So Paul isn't saying, you know, your money, you shouldn't enjoy the things it brings you. Part of the reason you've got it is God's blessing you to enjoy it. But then he says, and command them to do good and be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. The key to being successful with money is not how much you have, but are you generous and willing to share? If you've got a lot, instead of saying, I just need a little more, be generous and willing to share. If you've got a little, instead of saying, oh, I just need more, be generous and willing to share. There is a perspective of the world that maybe we need more because there's not enough. I don't have enough, and I'm going to run out. This is always what I'm thinking when someone comes up to me in front of the grocery store and asks me for, you know, money to get a ride home or something, whatever they're asking for. I've got some in my pocket, but you know, I had something I was going to do with that money. You know what C.S. Lewis said when he's walking down the street with his friend and a guy comes up to him and asks him for money. And C.S. Lewis gives him the money, and his friend says, you know, that guy's just going to go buy beer with that. And C.S. Lewis says, well, that's what I was going to do with it too. So, but I'm always thinking, I don't have enough. If I'm generous, I'll end up running out. And what God says, no, we don't live in a world we live in a world where we have a God of abundance, and he promises he's going to give us what we need. That's the whole message of Matthew 6, half the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, no, not quite half. So do we live in a world of scarcity where there's not enough and we're going to run out and we have to hoard? Are fear and greed, these are the things that motivate us? Or do we live in a world where there is a God of abundance and we trust him so that we can be generous? Ultimately, it's an identity question. We're sons and daughters of God, and God is the most generous giver there is. If we are created in his image, we too will be generous. A couple of years ago, Sally brought back from Sarah in the Bronx, and actually when she was going to church in Brooklyn, this statement. And I believe this so much about our church, because I believe we are a generous church. Again, maybe we should have skipped this part, but it's a good reminder for generous people to keep being generous, okay? Or maybe find even new ways to quit worrying about money and instead trust God, work hard, be generous. Here's what they said at Sarah's church. We're determined to increase in generosity until it can be said that there's no needy person among us. We're determined to be faithful stewards of such a little thing as money that Christ may trust us with true riches. This is it. Above all things, we're determined to be generous because our Father is generous. We're created in his image. He's a generous God. We are image bearers of the Creator God. As we are image bearers, he's generous. His kids are generous. It is the delight of his daughters and sons to share his Father's traits and to show what he is like to the world. Our God's a generous God. And we are his kids. Generous kids. We trust him that he'll take care of us and give us what we need. He'll give us opportunities and skills. And he trusts us that what he gives us, we will use to his glory. We're his kids. It's who we are. Let's sing, and then I'll have a word at closing. This morning, you know, the most important thing we do every Sunday is leave. Because we're going out into a world that needs to know and see Jesus in us. So here's a word of encouragement, I hope, from you from James. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of the truth, that we could be first fruits of all that he created. He's our God. He's a generous God. We're his kids. We're generous people. Let's go show the world who he is, okay?